Testament and to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you'll follow along, I'm going to read a short passage, and that will be from verse 8 to verse 12. 2 Samuel 23, and beginning with verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb Bashebeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Enzite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, who were there gathered for battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the center of the plot and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The passage tells us some things about those who fought with David, sometimes called his mighty men. These men began to assemble to David, began to gather to him when he fled from Saul, during the time that he was a fugitive, during the time when he was hiding in the wilderness, during the time in which he was generally regarded as a rebel, someone who had turned against his master, namely King Saul. At that time, people, individuals, began to gather to him, who, if we understand things correctly, remained faithful to him throughout his life, throughout the time of his reign, during the time when he was a fugitive and later on when he became king. In some ways, these people are to be commended in the sense that they did not assemble to him, they did not gather to him at the time of his greatest success, at the time when he was on the throne, when he was a fugitive, when he was hiding in caves and valleys and in the wilderness. This is when these men came to him. Often people are tempted to judge what is right and wrong by the by worldly measures, by measures which are simply wrong. Sometimes people are tempted to judge what is right and wrong based upon numbers, for instance. I'm not saying based on the book of Numbers. No, that would be fine, because it's in God's word. No, based upon numbers. بحسب الأرقام. Now, the Bible tells us what? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Yes. And so it is not a matter of numbers. Read with me in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 12, it speaks of the coming of these individuals to him. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, these are they who came to David at Ziklag. Now, that's the time that he was still a fugitive, another part of that time, while he yet restricted himself because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and let's read in chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There is a heavenly David, the son of David, but at the same time, the Lord of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to be his followers. We are called to be good soldiers in his cause. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we are not speaking of things the way that sometimes people around us might think. Nevertheless, that which is figurative is also real. الكلام اللي هو مجازي هو كلام حقيقي أيضا. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 that you must war a good warfare. عليك أن تحارب حرب حسني. Also in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Timotheus الأولى صحيح 6 وعدد 12, fight the good fight of faith. Looking back to the time of David, that's a time around 3,000 years ago. And someone might say, are these things that we are speaking of the greatest relevance to us in this time? Well, I'm not saying that things 3,000 years ago are necessarily each and every one of the utmost relevance and of the greatest meaning. But the way to think of what we are speaking of is not necessarily that it's 3,000 years ago, although that's true. The defining thing of what we're speaking of is it's God's Word. It is God's Word. هذه كلمة الرب. And the Bible tells us that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. كتبت هذه الأشياء لتعليمنا, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Our reading was just a few verses, and in the middle of that reading, specifically in verses 9 and 10, we are told of the exploits, we are told of the works, we are told of the courage and strength of a certain man called Eliezer. Eliezer. And as we look at what he did in verse 9 and in verse 10, there are things I think that we might be reminded of, things that are useful for us to recall, for us to remember. Let's think, first of all, as we look at verses 9 and 10, 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's think, first of all, of the importance, the power, the influence, the impact, which one person can have. The importance, power, impact, and influence of the individual. Of the individual. It says in verse 9 and at the end of the verse that the men of Israel were gone away. Were gone away. And in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Others, apparently, at this particular time, others ran away. He thought for himself. He acted for himself. He had strength an abiding, a steadfastness himself. And by the way, if you go down to verses 11 and 12, you see that another man named Shammah had a stand, a position, had a time when he stood alone. End of verse 11, the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the center of a certain plot of land, and he faced the enemy. I am responsible, first and foremost, for myself. I am going to give an account to the Lord of myself. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, good or bad. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. We don't have some kind of collective faith where, let's say, I believe for my wife and for my daughters. Every person has to believe himself. And then, when he believes, the Bible, of course, encourages believers to take the step of baptism, where people are baptized for themselves. You know that there are some people who are baptized for others. Of course, it's a false teaching, it's not a biblical teaching, but there are people who are baptized for their grandfather and their great-grandfather and so on. And of course, the idea is somehow baptism is saving. And that's why they are baptized for these people. Multitude of errors there. The truth is that we are saved by faith. And each one of us, if we are saved, we must have that faith, each one. And then a person is baptized. And then if you think of any number of things that a person should do as a believer, let's say that we should read God's word. Can Sister Renee read God's word for me? Mm-hmm. Can Sister Kathy pray in my place? Now, she can pray for me, for my needs, but I'm supposed to pray. I can't say, you know, today things are very busy, so Sister Renee, today you're going to read the Bible in my place. Kathy, you're going to read the Bible in my place. Now, later on, when I'm not busy and you're busy, then I'll read the Bible in your place, as if, or something of that kind. Something of that kind. When you think of, for instance, Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, many people call it. Many of the individuals who are mentioned there walked a lonely road. Many of them at various times followed the Lord alone, either completely alone or perhaps with very few others who were with them. Think of Abel. The first person mentioned by name. Here are others who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. And we could think of others, Elijah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, many of the prophets. Peter said to the Lord Jesus concerning his good friend, John, what shall this man do? And the Lord said to Peter, the Lord Jesus said, if I tarry, if I will that he tarries until I come, then what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. Others ran away at this particular time that is described in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 9 and 10, Eliezer stood and fought. We don't hear of him shouting at the other soldiers. We do not hear him rebuking them for what they had done. Now, to do that, not wrong, and in many ways could be useful. But here he is in battle, and sometimes what happens is, oh, Sister Renee's not doing this. Oh, Sister Diana's not doing this. Oh, Sister Kathy's not doing this. Sometimes people can do so much of that, that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing either. And it ends up being an exercise in which I do not give the most important things, in which I do not give the most important things their place. The Bible says, look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have done, which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Should I be thinking of others? The Bible speaks of such things, yes. And by word and by deed, I need to point them in the right way. But let me be careful not to let that overwhelm other things that I am supposed to be doing. If others are not faithful, all right, our tendency is to use that as an excuse. The truth is, if someone else is not faithful, my responsibility does not decrease. You might argue my responsibility increases. My responsibility increases. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, why has all of this befallen us if the Lord is with us? Where are the miracles that our fathers told us of regarding the exodus from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us, and he has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Judges chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Have I not sent thee? What's going on? And we are so weak. And you go. You go. You go as an individual. You go. And I have sent you. Go in strength, and the Lord will give you the victory. The victory, the impact, the power, the importance of a single individual, of a single individual. I think it may have been someone early on, I'm not sure if I remember this correctly, someone who might have said early on to Dwight L. Moody, when he was a young believer, someone might have told him that the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is completely dedicated to him. And Dwight L. Moody said, I want to be that man. I want to be that man. We see also in this passage, one thing that we are also reminded of is the fact that the flesh is weak and is subject to weariness. It says in verse 10, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Until his hand was weary. Now, if someone speaks of weariness, if someone speaks of being tired, still one can think of different ways that that can happen. You know, sometimes people use a word to describe a particular situation, but in truth it is not one situation. It is many different situations. And the word is kind of covering them all or bringing them all together. There are those who are fighting, following, obeying, and in this path, in the Lord's will, things are not easy, and therefore there is a certain tiredness. And then there are times when I stand on the sidelines, times when I sit down and do nothing, times when my feet are far from God's path, times when I don't want to serve and I don't want to follow. And at such times I can claim also to be tired and to be weary, and that's why I'm sitting down. There is a weariness in well-doing, and there is a weariness apart from well-doing. Now, the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not if we faint not. ما تتعبوا في عمل الخير. بيجي وقت الحصاد. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark is somehow known for being a kind of a gospel of action, of people going and coming and so on. Not lengthy in recording the words of the Lord Jesus as much as his doings. Interesting that Mark mentions chapter 6 and verses 30 and 31. The apostles, that is the disciples, gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come aside into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Have you ever had a day like that? A day so busy that around 4 o'clock in the afternoon you say to yourself, wait a minute. I didn't even have breakfast. now, I'll be honest with you. I think I've had a few days like that. But I'll be honest with you. I think they haven't been many. Maybe just one or two here or there. There were many coming and going. And there was much labor. There was much work. There was much to be done. And in the path of obedience, in the path of God's will, still, you're not a motor, all right? You're a human being, and there's a certain amount of weariness which can set in, even motors that need their maintenance at certain times in particular. Look at Acts chapter 4. And beginning with verse 24, the prayer of the early believers. And when they heard that, when they heard of the opposition of the Sanhedrin and the threatening, when they heard that the Sanhedrin had commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together. Think of that. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the nations, and the people. The enemies are not few. The enemies are not few. The fight is difficult. Elijah, when he ran away, he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have thrown down your altars, have slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. But we also need to remember that the Lord has promised to give us sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In the Old Testament, part of the blessing of Moses to the people, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You will not find, according to God's promise, that he gives you, let's say, 10 days, but he gives you the strength of 6 days. So that's for the difference, 10 minus 6. For 4 days, fend for yourself. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Go in the power of the Lord. The fact that this man was weary actually testifies to the working of God in him. The working of God in him and through him. That is where the strength, the real strength, the effective strength comes from. The importance of single person. The fact that the flesh can be weak. Also, we see in this person a reminder of how we are supposed to be dedicated, devoted, consecrated to the Lord. It says in particular that his hand cleaved to his sword. His hand adhered to his sword. In situations of distress, this is not something unknown, where a person is, let's say, holding on to something so hard that later on someone has to come and do what? Someone has to come and open his hand for him. Open his hand for him. It tells us of the strength with which he held on to that sword. And the Bible tells us to take with us the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sefer Ruach, alladhi huwa kalimatullah. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful. Kalimatullah hayya wa fa'ala wa amda min kul sayf di haddain, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word which we have before us, this word is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. Do we cleave to this word? Do we hold to this word? Are we dedicated to this word as to the word of God? In various ways. I've heard it personally, and perhaps you have as well. People will cast doubt on God's word in this modern age, in this day and time. Do you still believe in Adam and Eve? Yes, I still believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in it as something historical, true, really happened. Do you believe in this doctrine or in that doctrine? Remember what the Lord told Joshua. He told him, you are going to lead the men in war, and therefore you must remember your training. You must remember how to use a spear and a shield. You must remember your military tactics and all of that. Actually, he didn't tell him any of those things. Joshua chapter 1, only be thou strong, this is Joshua 1 and verse 7, and very courageous. All right, when you're very courageous, what are you going to do? You're going to do all of God's word. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. This word of the law, this is what you will cleave to. This is what you will hold to. David Brainerd lived, I think, around 250 years ago or so. The man who had a burden to preach the word of God to the Native Americans, the American Indians. And ended up living a short life, I think, as he traveled from one place to another place, exposure to the weather and so on, died, if I'm not mistaken, relatively young. It said that on his deathbed, David Brainerd was doing what? On his deathbed, he was teaching a young Indian boy to read. Why? So that that boy could read the Bible. So that that boy could read the Bible as he was dying. He was teaching someone to read with the purpose of what? Of of allowing him thereby to read the Bible. Cleaving to sword. Cleaving to the word of Christ and to the cause of Christ. How close were these things to the heart of Paul? Remember how he says, "Let no man trouble me." These people who come and tell you that you are saved through circumcision. Let no man trouble me. Of course, in the book of Galatians, he speaks very clearly how people are saved by faith. They are not saved by any kind of work. They're not saved by any kind of ceremony of the law. This is not at all what the law itself taught. The Old Testament is clear. Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. I don't want these people to bother me anymore. Because what? They want to rejoice in circumcision. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to 2 Corinthians and we hear of him saying that he was beaten with rods and scourged and stoned and so on for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What happens in our lives, at least a good deal of the time, and always we are tempted in this direction, is to cleave to something else. To cleave to something in this world. The rich young man. Oh, I've kept all the commandments. Oh, you have? Oh, you have? All right. First commandment says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might, all your strength. So, since you have, quote unquote, kept all the commandments, then leave all your riches. Leave all your riches. Take that money, give it to the poor. The Lord Jesus didn't say, put it in my pocket. He said, take it, give it to the poor. All right? You won't lose. Your real treasure is where? In heaven. Come and follow me. And he went away sad. He chose to cleave to his riches rather than to cleave to Christ. Rather than to cleave to Christ. What is it that we cleave to? What is it that you hold to and that you would not forsake? The man that we are speaking of, Eliezer, his hand was on his sword. And remember, the sword is the word of God. We see also in this passage that glory ultimately belongs to the Lord. Glory ultimately belongs to Lord. It says, yes. We have examples of people here and there. People who were poor and people who were rich who followed him as well, So you could look at Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You could look at in the Old Testament and see people like Job, who was very rich and he was a believer. So it's not true that being rich necessarily in and of itself is wrong. And the Bible does not say that money is wrong. It says that the love of money is wrong. The Bible says when riches increase, it doesn't say get rid of them. It says when riches increase, set not your heart on them. Set not your heart on them. There are people who are poor who love money just as much as people who are rich, just as much as people who are rich. So we need to watch out for that. Akulha, let us go on to what? In verse 10 of our passage, 2 Samuel chapter 23, it says that he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, the weariness of the flesh. His hand nevertheless adhered to the sword, which we just spoke of. And then it says that the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. It's interesting that it doesn't say that Eliezer wrought a great victory. It says that the Lord wrought a great victory. And although we're not focused on it, if you go down to verse 12, where it's speaking of someone else, Shammah, all right, at the end of verse 12, it says that the Lord wrought a great victory. And therefore, we are reminded that glory belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that we are not sufficient in ourselves. لَسْنَا كُفَاتْ فِي أَنفُسْنَا, to think anything of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. But our sufficiency is of God. كِفَيَتْنَا هِي مِنْ عَنْدْ الرَّبِّ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. لَنَا هَذَا الْكَنْزْ فِي أَوَانِ خَزَفِيِّ. So that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. Of us. Look with me at two verses in the book of Psalms, Psalm 62 and verse 11, Mazmur 62 wa al-adad 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Look also at Psalm 115 and verse 1, Mazmur 115, Al-Adad Wahad, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That phrase there at the end, to your name give glory. Why? Because God is on an ego trip. Because everyone wants glory to himself. Because God deserves glory for his mercy and for his truth. And for his truth because of who he really is. So if God is going to receive the glory, that means that I can sit down and do nothing. He will accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and he will receive credit for it. This is not what the Bible tells us to do. And certainly this is not what we see Eliezer doing in this passage. Or we can say, as Barak said, oh, if you go, then I will go. But if you don't go, then I won't go. That's what he said to Deborah. And that was not to his credit. And that's what she told him. And that's what she told him. What did Jonathan say to his armor bearer? 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Come, let us go to the garrison of the uncircumcised, to the garrison, to the camp of the enemy. If the Lord is with us, he will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And sometimes, just to make things clear and just to make it very understood, very apparent, as clear as possibly could be, that the glory belongs to him, the Lord chooses to work through few, and that is how things worked out with Gideon. There are too many. You'll think your numbers have achieved the victory. The glory belongs to the Lord. Look also at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the end of verse 10, where it says that the people returned after him only to spoil. Only to spoil. Now, the end of verse 9 says the men of Israel were gone away. But the end of verse 10 gives us the impression that they came back. There were many who were afraid. There were many who retreated before the enemy. There were many who left the battlefield. What brought them back? The faithfulness of Eliezer, his steadfastness. Of course, the Lord working through him and the strength which he had. We don't see him saying here, no, don't come back. I want to do everything myself. I won the victory. I'll take the spoils. That we are supposed to do all that we can to be. Have fun. All right. The conversation there in the back is a distraction, please. All right. Allah yirda alayki, you need to understand that. ما بدنا نعرف ما بدنا نعرف ما بدنا نعرف هلا ولا هلا بدنا نعرف ولا بد هلا بدنا نعرف بليز بدنا نركز على كلمة الرب مش على أحاديث جانبية بقى اختريني let me handle it alright we need to keep in mind that by God's grace and by His working we can be an encouragement to others. We can be and we should be an encouragement to others. Job chapter 4 and verse 3 says, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. You have strengthened the weak hands. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 3 and 4, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with recompense. He will come. He will save you. Hebrews 12, verse 12, quoting these passages, says, Hebrews 12, 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. And the feeble knees. We've seen so far the importance of the individual, the fact that we can be weary, the fact that we should be dedicated and devoted, especially to God's word, that God should be given the glory, and that we can be an encouragement to others. Last of all, I want to say that the testimony of a man who is faithful, a woman who is faithful, is a testimony which in one way or the other will be remembered. Here we are, 3,000 years after this event, speaking of a man called Eliezer, and remembering certain things, being reminded of certain things through what he did. Now someone might say, but his name is recorded in the Bible. There are many whose names are not recorded. There is a record on high. And remember what Paul said, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, help the women who have labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and others who are my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. And so on. And how the Bible says that not a cup of water, cold water, given in God's name for his sake will be forgotten. And no reward will be lost. God knows. And God rewards. The question is not whether God is lacking in any way, as if I serve him faithfully, I will have to wonder whether he will remember or not. The lack is on my side, whether I will be faithful. God causes us always, the Bible says, to triumph in Christ. God leads us always in the triumphal procession of Christ. يَقُودُنَا دَائِمًا فِي مَوْكَبْ انتصار المسيح. So there's no failing on his part. The Bible says in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. neither death nor life, angels, principalities nor powers, present things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no failing on God's part. The question is, will I be faithful? Whatsoever it says, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, with this we close, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so the mighty men of David speak to us even in this day and time from 3,000 years ago. Will we be the mighty men of the Son of David? Will we be the mighty men of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for those who of old were faithful in the way in which you called them. We thank you for your servant David. We thank you for those who stood with him and fought with him and were faithful unto him, who followed him and who served him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the great Savior, the great High Priest. We thank you because we can follow him and serve him. We thank you because we can fight the good fight of faith under his banner. We pray, Lord, that you would help us and strengthen us so that we would be faithful in that to which you have called us, knowing that there is a conflict, knowing that there is a spiritual war, knowing that there are battles to be fought and there is hardness and difficulty to be endured. We pray that you would strengthen us and help us to know that in the power which you give, we can go from strength to strength, from victory to victory, and the glory, all the glory, belongs to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.